Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
In the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.
Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for our time of worship. God, I want to thank you for how you have spoke to us. You've spoke to us already about changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing how we perceive ourselves in the light of how you see us, Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that as we do that, Lord Jesus, you show us how that we are to see others, Lord God. You show us how we are to see this world, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue this morning to mold, change our hearts, oh God, and for the foreseeable future, every week, we would be having our hearts molded, changed, more in line to you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, so we're starting a new series today. We're starting going through, for the next few months, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And so we've called this Nehemiah, When God Brings Revival. Now, before I get into Nehemiah, I'm really interested now, especially for the younger few of you, who has heard of Popeye? Really, Ethan? No, they have no idea. So if I was to say, like, what was his catchphrase? No? Yeah? Yeah? So what's Popeye famous for? Spinach. He is the first, probably, first health advocate superhero. It's a lie, but obviously it goes some way saying, you know, if you eat your spinach, obviously things will happen. But obviously, if you know, for those of you who don't know the story of Popeye, every episode is pretty much the same kind of thing. Popeye has a girlfriend called Olive, right? And his arch enemy is, oh, come on. Pluto. All right, okay, doesn't matter. Anyway, so. And what happens is that Popeye, Olive either gets kidnapped or Popeye gets wound up to the point, which, can anyone remember his phrase he'd say? God, this is bad. Okay, so everyone needs to watch on YouTube a Popeye cartoon when you get home. Okay, he's there. Everything's going wrong. And eventually, he gets this point where he goes, I'm going to try my best, okay? He goes, I can't stand it no more. Grabs his spinach. I thought that was pretty good. He grabs his spinach, crushes it with his hand and it pops out the top, or sucks it with his pipe or whatever, eats it, and he becomes this superhuman figure who can take on the world with his superhuman strength. His tattoos in his arm kind of move and stuff like that. But anyway, it's the whole thing. The reason why I'm saying about Popeye, okay, for everyone who really doesn't seem to have a clue anything about Popeye, the reason why Popeye came to mind is because actually, when I was thinking about the book of Nehemiah, actually, if we were to do, many of you, if you've been a Christian for a while, you maybe have read Nehemiah, you may have heard stuff talked about Nehemiah, and if I was to ask you, what's Nehemiah about? You may say things like, it's about rebuilding walls. It's about leadership. You know, it's a good book on leadership. It's a good book on kind of how people overcome obstacles. But actually, I think it's very much like Popeye. And what I mean by that is ultimately it's about a man, Nehemiah, who called by the Spirit of God, gets to a point where he says to himself, I can't stand it no more. He gets to a point where he says, I can't stand it no more. I can't stand the fact of where my people are at, of where the people of God are at, of where God's fame is, where it should be. And that's why we've called this series When God Brings Revival, not Nehemiah, When Someone Builds a Wall. Because that's what the story's about. So let's tell you about the story, okay? So if you were to find in your Bibles the book of Nehemiah, it's roughly about halfway through the Old Testament. Now, that's because our Bibles are split up in generic ways. So we have the different genres are placed together. Now, if the Bible, I've got a great Bible at home, which is what I'm reading through at the moment. It's a chronological Bible. So everything's in time order. So it gets a bit messed about. So you get books kind of stopping and starting and chopping and changing. But actually, I love it because I like knowing the history and knowing what's happening where. But if you were reading it in a chronological order, actually, it'd pretty much be almost at the very end of the Old Testament. It's one of the very last things that happens that's recorded in the Bible before 400 years goes past and then Jesus arrives on the scene. And so through this time, what's happened is basically 1,000 years before Nehemiah comes on the scene, what we've got is probably about 1,500 years before, you've got the people of Israel, they're captured, they're in captivity to Egypt, and then they are taken out of Egypt. You know the story, they're taken out of Egypt. Moses leads them out with signs and wonders and all sorts of glorious things. They go into the desert. They have this point in the desert where they have Pharaoh's army behind them. They have the sea in front of them. And then God, with flaming fire, kind of stops the Egyptian army from chasing them. And whilst he does that, he also opens up the sea before them. They walk through the sea. And as they're through the sea safely, he lets the Egyptian army through. And then he crushes them under the weight of the waves. They eventually arrive after some kind of going round in circles in the desert in the promised land. And there they are. There they spend time in the promised land. We have the time of the judges where they're kind of all in their separate tribes. And then you have eventually this kind of longed for kingship, which starting with Saul and then David and Solomon. And then it kind of breaks up through pride. The kingdoms break into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And ultimately, then you have this basically time, continued time of the people of God, really in the northern kingdom, just disobeying him. God sends prophet after prophet saying, come on, turn back to him, turn back to him. And they ignore him and they go their own way. And you've got in Judah, you've got a time of people turning to God and then they turn away from God, turn away. And eventually, God does what he says through the prophet Moses hundreds of years beforehand. He says that actually, if you disobey me, if you don't follow my words, I will take you out of this land. And eventually does this through the northern kingdom first. This great power, Assyria, comes and attacks the northern kingdom, takes them off as slaves. And then later on, the Babylonian Empire rises up, comes to take Judea. It takes them as kind of a puppet kingdom of their own empire. But then the king rebels against them and they come. And rather than just taking them and destroying it, they literally flatten Jerusalem. They burn it. They flatten it to the ground. And they kill hundreds of Jews. And they take off the smartest of the smart, the brightest of the bright, the elite. They take off as captives to then go and live in the land of Babylonia to then kind of serve and be there with the king. Now, time goes past, and then you've got a new empire rises, the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire, through Cyrus, he then has some of these Jews in his land, and he says, you can go back to your land. Some go back, some stay. Then you have a time after that where some more go back. But most of them still stay in this land of Persia until we get to 150 years. It's debated with scholars, but pretty much around about 150 years from demolition of Jerusalem to Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah comes on the scene. He's still living in Susa, we find from this scripture reading, in this Persian Empire. And we see that whilst he is living there with many other Jews, his brother comes back, doesn't he? His brother comes back and tells him of what's happened to what the land looks like, what his homeland looks like. And he tells him, you know, that the people are in distress, that the walls are tumbled down, that it's basically a state, it's awful. And what's really interesting is that Nehemiah breaks down, doesn't he? We read at the end of that passage of scripture that we read just then, that it says that Nehemiah, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed. And you think, you're mourning and fasting and praying, you're basically breaking down, you're incredibly sad, you're depressed over something that happened about 150 years ago. I mean, what's going on? I mean, there's lots of sad things that have happened in history. But, you know, I don't tend to lose sleep over them. Probably the same for you. You just think, actually, there's lots of things happening. You know, if it happened yesterday, I'm still really sad about that. But actually, something that happened 150 years ago, why would Nehemiah be so distraught over something that happened 150 years ago? Let me say, it's not because some walls fell down. He's not like, no, the walls have fallen down. No, what it is, what happens is the Holy Spirit hits him in that moment, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit calls him. This is what we call Nehemiah's call. Nehemiah's called at this moment. And the Holy Spirit comes and he calls him. But how does he call him? Well, ultimately, he calls him the same way that he always does. The same way he does for you and for me and for Nehemiah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. See, what the Holy Spirit does every single time, what he does in our times of worship, when he's with us as we're going on and walking through our lives, what he does every single time, all the time, what the Holy Spirit is always and always about is pointing us to Jesus. He's always about Jesus' fame, Jesus' glory, about his worship. And he's constantly, that's why, you know, when we're in worship, I love it when people pray out, when people bring scriptures and stuff, and you can feel just like someone's just saying, yeah, I love you, God. But actually, for me hearing that, for the rest of us hearing that, it's like, yes. Because what your spirit inside you is hearing that and it's singing because you're hearing God's name being lifted high and the Holy Spirit within you is cheering and shouting and screaming, yes, yes, that's what this is all about. It's all about Jesus' fame. It's all about his renown. But we can sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable with that. Because, you know, we're told, you know, that it's bad for everything to be about you. You know, we're not to make everything about me. Actually, that's not good for things to be about me. It's not good for everything to be about you. So how could then a good God, who's better than I am, better than you are, how could he put things up and say, it's all about me? Not me, as in him. How could he do that and that be good? When we're told, no, you don't make things about yourself, he's there going, God is saying, it's about me. How is that a good thing? How can a good God say that it should be all about me? You see, what God knows is that, and also because he created us, is that we were made in his image. And as image bearers of God, as made in his image, we were designed to worship. We were designed to worship. And we do. We worship so many things. You might have a list of things that you may not think that you necessarily worship, but you love to be around, you're a fan of. You couldn't live without. But God says, ultimately, you are created to worship me, to worship God. And as the Westminster Catechism, which is a series of questions and answers, which was designed to help people kind of get hold of, grapple of big theological truths. As it says at the very beginning of the Catechism, it says, what is the chief end? Basically, what's the purpose of man? It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as John Piper rewrites it, the same thing, but just kind of modernizes it. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What that means is true happiness, true joy, true satisfaction is only found in him. It's not found in anything else. So it's not selfish of God to say, worship me. Actually, it's the best thing for us. The best thing we can do, the most satisfied we can be, is when we're taking pleasure and when we're giving the fame and glory that God's name truly deserves. So what does that look like? What does it look like? Well, it looks like what we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks. It looks like giving ourselves, doesn't it? Not just on a Sunday morning for an hour, as Matt said. Actually, it looks like throughout the week. Giving ourselves to God, living lives that are sacrificial, doing what he wants us to do, living for people who are poor, living for people who don't know God, living for those who are broken. See, that's what it looks like. And that's what the Spirit does. You see, the Spirit comes, he takes our eyes and he takes them off ourselves and he lifts them up to Jesus. And as we lift our eyes up to Jesus, he points us out to those around us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does here. In these words of Hakaliah, as he comes and speaks to Nehemiah. Nehemiah's not being told anything new, okay? This is something that happened 150 years, something years ago. Okay, he is a Jew. He would have known his history. He was a smart guy. He also spent his whole time in the courts of the king. He was a cupbearer, which means he had a great job, great kind of personal benefits. One slight flaw if someone tried to kill the king. But other than that, it was all right. He had a good life. And so he would have known, whilst being there, he would have heard kind of reports of the lands beyond. He would have heard reports from his homeland. So he would have known what things were like. So these words from Hakaliah themselves are nothing special, but the Holy Spirit comes in that moment. And it's not the walls. Okay, it's not the walls. What I believe that breaks Nehemiah is this sentence. It says that he says, when he asks for the report, he says, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble, in disgrace. It's because of the people. It's because the Holy Spirit's come and pointed his eyes up to God. And he's seeing that God is not being worshipped. God's fame is not being made much of, actually. And in that, his heart goes out to the people who are lost, who are broken, who aren't worshipping God, who aren't coming to meet with God, who ultimately are in shame. And his eyes are opened. You see, in this moment, this head knowledge, which he obviously would have had of what was going on, of what things were like back in his homeland, of how his people, how the people of God were being treated, it goes from up here to down into his heart. And ultimately, what the Spirit does, he breaks him. He breaks him. This is a broken man. Very quickly into chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we see a broken man who is in tears, who can't eat, who just is just throwing himself on God. Just asking as we'll see in the coming weeks, it's just asking God to do something, anything, to change. And we see this is a man who is there motivated, as we go on to the next 13 chapters, that he is motivated into carrying out what God has for him, carrying out this mission. But it all starts, guys, it all starts, church, from him being broken. Him being broken right at the very beginning by him letting the Holy Spirit in and breaking him. You see, we are so good as people, aren't we, at compartmentalizing things, aren't we? You know, maybe like Nehemiah, for the years that he'd worked for the king, he knew the troubles, he knew what was going on, but he put that in a nice box over there. And we can do that, can't we? We can watch the news and hear all the awful things that are going on. And yeah, we just box it up and we put it over there. And we get on with life. Maybe every now and then again we go, oh, that's awful. But that's it. You know, it's you know, just for example, you know, in the last couple of years with the Syrian civil war, you know. Facts upon facts upon facts and stats of how many people have been displaced, of how many people have been killed, of how terrible life is for these people. And we look at the news and we go, oh, awful. What else is on? It doesn't really change us. But then a small boy is washed up on a shore, isn't he? And the whole world then is impacted. And suddenly it's, we should do something. We need to do something. We need to change something. We need to do stuff. But then we kind of forget about it. We compartmentalize it. Or even we say we should help, or someone should help, but as long as it doesn't impact me. And we box it off. You know, we can hear Nicola last week. She shared those stats about our town. I've got them again, and I've got a few extra. And just listen to these about our town. It's our town. You know, it has 25%. This is really applicable to the job shop. 25% higher people living on benefits out of work than the national average. 25% more people want to be in work who aren't. 31% of people who live in Blackpool left school with no qualifications. We have twice the national average of people on long-term sick. We have the highest teen pregnancy rates. We have one of the highest deaths by alcohol-related deaths. We have one of the highest in the country. We have one of the highest. The stats show that we have one of the highest rates of people using illegal drugs in our town. And this one gets me. I was going to put a picture up, but I forgot. But we have the highest. And when I say highest, okay, right? You've got like a graph. Okay, and from that table to there is the worst town. But then Blackpool comes to here. Okay, trying to give you a visual picture. Okay, and this is the amount of children who are deemed to be in unsafe homes. It's just incredible. I mean, we live in an awful world. There are so many terrible things, but we can hear those stats and just like Nehemiah and go, it's awful. That's terrible. That's a shame. Maybe even someone should really do something about that. Unless God, like he does with Nehemiah, steps in to our lives and breaks our heart. then he can use us. Then he can use you. Let me ask you, has your heart been broken, church? Has your heart been broken? Has your heart been broken for the lost? For those who don't know Jesus? For those who are living in poverty? For those who are unsafe? Is your heart broken for them? Is your heart broken? See, without us allowing God in, actually, we'll just, the best we get is maybe doing something for a while, and then we find something else to do. But as we're going to see over these 13 chapters of Nehemiah, it is not easy. His task is really, really hard. He has complaining. He has people trying to sabotage his project. He has lies about him. But he persists. And he doesn't persist because, oh, I really got to do this. I've really got to do this. You know, we can see some of these stats. We can see that there are lost people out there in our town. And we can kind of grit down hard and think, right, I've really got to try better. I've got to do better. And just persist and persist and persist. No. He keeps going. He keeps going. And through the lies, through the slander of his name, through the hardship, he keeps going because ultimately from this day on, his heart has been broken. As we talked about in worship, as God came to us in worship, he changed Nehemiah. He changed him. So it wasn't from then on him gritting his teeth in trying to be a better Jew, a better follower of God. He couldn't help but do what he was doing. He couldn't help but lead his people because his heart had been broken. And that's what we're going for. Okay, like Damien said when we preached on serving, one of our values, you know, we don't ask people to serve. We don't ask people to share their faith. We don't want you to do stuff because you feel like you have to, because if you don't, something bad might happen, or even because you're working up brownie points in heaven. It's not to do with that. It's because ultimately your heart has been broken, and therefore you can't do anything else. You have to. You feel like if you didn't, you'd burst. And that's kind of the impression we get in the next chapter. We get Nehemiah. He is so distressed. You know, he's working for the king. And he comes into the king's presence. Now, when you come into the king's presence, the king of Persia, he was treated as a god. Okay, so those who were in his presence were only kind of the deemed most, you know, beautiful people. And they had to always act like and be the most beautiful and perfect people all the time. And Nehemiah, he's so broken. He comes into the king's presence and the king sees him and notices that he's not right. Now, the kings of Persia weren't known for their compassion. Okay, so it's not like we can read this and think, oh, he's sad. Oh, he's going to give him a day off or something. You know, he's going to tell him to go home early or something like that. No. Because he didn't look perfect, because he was so distressed, actually, what the king could have done and would have been well in his rights to do was just say, right, kill this guy. Find me someone else who doesn't look so sad. He's making me feel bad. Okay, find someone else. Actually, that doesn't happen by the grace of God. But that's how broken he is. He can't hide it. People around him, even the king, sees it. He risks, and ultimately, and then he takes that and he risks everything. Like I said, okay, his job had a downside, one big downside, that on a bad day, he could die if he drank something that was meant to be poison for the king. But really, he would have had a comfortable life. And what we see that he does is he risks it all to do what God has put on his heart. Is your heart broken, church, for the lost? Is your heart broken? You see, because that broken heart is what causes Nehemiah to then pick up his stuff and travel about 1,200 miles from Susa to Jerusalem. It's that broken heart within him that shouts out, screams out that I can't stand it no more. I can't stand it no more. I have to do something. And if you think about the Christian heroes throughout history, you know, I just naming a few here. If you think of people like Martin Luther, grace being kind of overrun, people being told that they have to buy their way into heaven. He gets this point. He just, I can't stand it no more. And that causes him to take on the Pope. You've got people like John Wesley who preach on every street corner, who tell anyone and everyone about Jesus, because he gets his point, which is, I can't stand it no more. I can't stand the situation that our country is in. We get people like Charles Wesley who see the amount of illiteracy in our nation. And he can't stand the fact that they couldn't get scripture into them. So he writes over 6,000 songs so that people could sing the Bible and get it into them. You know, it's this brokenhearted that sees Hudson Taylor see a nation that doesn't know Christ. And his brokenheartedness from the Holy Spirit leads him to say, I can't stand it that these people thousands of miles away don't know Jesus. I have to do something. So he gets on a boat and heads to China. It's why people like William Tyndale spent their lives on the run, translating the Bible illegally into English, because he got this to this point where he was broken for people to have a Bible. And so he said, I can't stand it anymore. And even though it ended up in him being burnt at the stake, he said, I have to do something because I can't stand it anymore. People like Thomas Barnardo, who couldn't stand the fact that there were orphans living in squalor. And his brokenheartedness for them meant that he set up orphanage after orphanage to look after people. It's why people like Jim Elliot, you know, went to tribes in South America and was ultimately, you know, killed. Because even despite the risk, his heart was broken for unreached people. And he said, I can't stand it anymore. And it's that brokenheartedness, guys, as we've been talking about, as we've been looking at the Good Samaritan, it's that brokenheartedness that comes from God that causes us to cross the street, that compels us to speak, compels us to share. You know, we are here. You are here. Christian, you are here. It's not just a fancy slogan, you know, bringing the life of Christ to lost and broken world. That is what we are here for, to bring Christ to your friends, to bring Christ to your neighbor, whether they are a CEO of a company or whether they are living in a cardboard box. Everyone, every single man, woman, child is an image bearer of God. It is a broken-hearted people who say, I have to go. I have to tell them. You know, I've listed people who went to other nations, who did groundbreaking stuff. Do you know what? It's just as groundbreaking for you to talk to your neighbor, for you to talk to your work colleague, for you to give out of your lack to someone else. It's just as much a miracle. You think of these amazing people. You think of people who turn their world upside down in their centuries. But actually, that's what we are called to do. We are called to do that. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the people in Acts. Let me say, just for interest, many of you would have heard this term. You know, in the book of Acts, they said, didn't they, of the people, the Roman kind of report of these new Christians was, they're turning the world upside down. Now, sometimes we get that and we think, yeah, we want to do that. Do you know what that is in reference to? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. Because what that's in reference to is the fact that in the church, you had poor people with rich people. Okay, you had slaves with people worshipping with masters. And the Roman, the non-Christian concept, couldn't get their heads around it. They were seeing these Christian services and going, that, and they shouldn't mix. The world's wrong. This is wrong. They will go, you know, this is the world, how it's wrong. You know, we were placing law and order in place, and this isn't how it should be. But they were doing completely the opposite. And it was the way they were turning their world upside down, but it was how God intended the world to be. So guys, I'm gonna pray for us in a bit. And I want us to end with worship. But what I want today, this week, and over the coming weeks is for us to be open for God to break our hearts. And that to be our motivation. So in 2 weeks' time, no, not 2 weeks' time, next week on the 11th and the following week, what we're going to do, we're going to take an offering. We're going to, as we said, we want to raise money. So please keep voting. If you've not used your 10 votes, vote. If you've not told your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, okay, text going around everywhere saying, please vote. Here's the link. Everyone, okay. We want this money. But ultimately, whether we get this money or not, we're still going to run. We're still, as Julian said, okay, we're still running this. We're doing this. But the more money we have, the more stuff we can do, okay? But we're going to have an offering in a couple of weeks' time. And actually, next week, on the 11th. And then we'll do it again, because if you're anything like me, you'll turn up and you'll go, oh, yeah, I haven't talked about this. I loved it. When Graham, if those of you who are devoted, when Graham Pyman stood up and said, we're having an offering, I'm sure you and your eldership teams have talked about how much you're giving. Damien, where are you? That's how prepared I am. So with that in mind, we'll do it 2 weeks on the trot. But yeah, and what we want is for this money to be able to be used for things like the CAP project, to be able to be used for blessing those who don't have. You know, last year we were able to do an offering, and we were able to use that money to so that we didn't have to worry if we had people join us who couldn't afford to go to New Day. You know, sending our young kids to New Day. And we want to be able to use this money for those sort of things, be able to help people, to bless people, and especially things like the CAP Job Shop. So we're gonna have an offering. So I'm gonna ask you over this week to pray, to ask God if you can bring anything, if you can give anything. But again, I don't want compulsion money. I don't want guilt money. We don't want guilt money. We want people to say, actually, I'd rather have just, you know, a small amount of money that actually came from people who said, you know what? My heart's broken over what our town's like, of what our nation is like, of what that God's name's not being lifted high as it should be. And I want to do what I can. And if that means giving a few pounds, then that's what I'll do. I'd much rather that than someone go, right, here's a load of money. You happy now, God? You know, I feel like a guilt kind of left off my conscience. No, we give out of our brokenness. So Matt, could you come back up, please? So we're going to worship in a sec, but I want to leave you with the question. Is your heart broken? Is your heart broken for the lost? Is your heart broken for the poor? Is your heart broken for your neighbor, as we were talking about? So we're going to worship. We're going to break bread together. And then I'm going to pray that God would really break our hearts. So if you'd like to stand, if you're able to. Yasmin, Miriam, could you hand out the bread and juice? It's gluten-free bread and some non-alcoholic juice. But yeah, don't be weird about this. Just take it. Remember, okay, ultimately, we are here because his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. So as we take this, remember that. Remember who you are. And then I want us to then move on to, actually, as you're chewing it, as you're drinking it, actually remember, actually, God, you didn't just do this for me. You did this for those who are out there. So let's sing, and then I'll close in prayer.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.